Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Finally, instead of Wednesday night. It's one of the things when you travel that, you know, sometimes the travels don't go the way that you expect them to go, or things come up, and so all of the time. It happens pretty frequently. Well, we're trying to do a really tight schedule this time because, of course, with our permanent residencies in Russia, we can only be out of the country 180 days. And so we're going to be in America for closer to 150 days, keeping 30 days in reserve in case of emergency. That way we have the ability, if we need to leave the country again, for whatever kind of emergencies come up. So what I want to do as far as updating with what's going on ministry-wise and Russia-wise, I know that there are probably some questions about some of the things that you've seen in the news. But I want to start by just giving you an update of some of the things that have been happening in the church in Krasnoyarsk, and then also just what God has been doing in Russia in general over the past 6 years since our last furlough. So with the church, I think that the greatest thing that we've seen is that it's kind of come into its own as far as it's matured to the point where our church now has its own kind of identity. We kind of know who we are. And when the church first started, and you go through the first, say, 10 years or 12 years, it kind of, people don't really know exactly, they're not really grounded in everything, and they haven't seen second generation growing up, you know, people who have believed what they believe. So when we first started the church, you'd have like a person from one family and another person from another family and some kids from a family, but really didn't have whole family units worshiping together. And so you really didn't have a situation where there was a family in church where grandma and grandpa believed this and mom and dad, and then the kids are being, in other words, that cultural family heritage of faith. And so really then the very beginnings, you're starting to assemble this body together, but it's made up of parts kind of like that have been transplanted in. They haven't really had time to join together completely. And over the period of 26 years, now we've had the ability to see where now we have some third generation kids that are growing up in the church. And so they're growing up, and well, grandma's in church and mom and dad are in church, and we've grown up, and this is who we are. This is what we believe. And it really has developed into a point where the church has really been able to unify and to really kind of develop an identity as a body. And so it's been kind of exciting to see that going on. We have two young men that are in the church now that have expressed a desire to preach. And so I've been teaching them classes in systematic and homiletics, so they're learning doctrine and preaching. And so what we'll do is we'll cover a topic in systematic theology, and then I'll tell them, now you need to take what you've just learned, and I want you to develop a sermon based on what you've just learned. So like if we do the names of God, I'll tell them, okay, you need to choose one of the names of God, and here's how you're going to develop your sermon. You're going to define for me what this name is. Then you're going to show me in Scripture where God uses that name and how that characteristic is demonstrated in the Bible. Well, then once you've demonstrated that characteristic in Scripture, you go through Scripture and systematically show where that has been repeatedly used. And then finally, I need an application. So what does that mean to us? So now I want you to tell me what, given the name of God and the meaning and the demonstration of that characteristic, now show me or tell me, what does that mean to me personally? Or how does that apply to us as a church in the New Testament era? And so they've really kind of dug in. And instead of just kind of skimming through these topics or in systematic theology, they're having to actually dig in well enough that they understand it well enough so that they can teach it. Because it's one thing to just sit and hear it. And I don't know how many of you like can remember what pastor preached on 2 weeks ago. If we had a quiz, it'd be interesting to see. Some of you may take notes and have a notebook, but other than that, okay. But if you have to dig in and learn it well enough that you can teach it, you're not going to forget it. And so that's been a blessing to see these two young men that have expressed the desire to preach, and them really kind of digging in and learning their topics and then being able to teach with that as well. So that really has been a blessing for the church. It's part of the identity that our church has had, is developing and is growing. We have two deacons in the church, and they're taking care of the services while we're in America. And it's just a blessing to have those two men that are able to take on this responsibility and know that it's in good hands. And so that's just been a blessing for us. Now, as far as what's happened in Russia over the past 6 years, and there's a lot, and I'm not going right now into the political side of things. I want to stay on a different stream. Probably about 4 years ago, they changed the constitution of the Russian Federation. First, they added a law that had to do with anti-terrorism, but it was misapplied to churches. And so in 2016, 2017, we really had to step back from like some of our VBS programs and things like that, because the new law had been misread and was being misapplied. So it had to go through the Constitutional Court and the Supreme Court. Russia has two higher courts, a Constitutional Court and a Supreme Court. Constitutional Court determines, does this law fit the litmus test of constitutionality? The Supreme Court then says, okay, now that it's constitutional, how does it apply? It's two different questions. And so it had to go through the Constitutional Court, but then it had to go through the Supreme Court. So the Constitutional Court said, this is not to be applied to religious freedoms. This has to do with anti-terrorism. Yes, there are some religious groups that are involved in terrorist activities, but that doesn't mean that all churches should be subjected to XYZ. And so they had to step back from that. And so again, after that period where there was a step back, we really feel like that our religious liberties have not been infringed upon. There was a moment, yes, where we did, but now we really don't. So that was one change. The other change they did about 4 years ago is they formally changed the constitution of the Russian Federation. So now they have incorporated into the constitution a definition of marriage as a biological male and a biological female. So that is now enshrined in a definition of marriage is enshrined in the Russian constitution. And then this year they also added a law because there were some people who were changing their gender on documents, but just on documents. And so they were saying, well, look, it's a male and a female. And they changed the law also and said, if you changed your documents, you must revert to your birth gender. And there is no changing documents or anything, just to allow yourself to symbolically show male and female to kind of create a loophole. 3 or 4 years ago, they also passed a law that outlawed any propagation of alternative lifestyles to minors. So there was no, and they reinstituted the Bible being taught in the public schools. So you had the Bible being reinstituted in public schools, and then you had it outlawed that they could not teach or propagate any form of alternative lifestyles in any school or in any forum that was designed towards minors. And you may have heard about something about 4 years ago where there were a lot of complaints of Russian totalitarianism and the fact that Western organizations were being kicked out and all of that. Well, who was being kicked out? They told Western organizations that you are not, if your main goal is to teach alternative lifestyles to children, you can no longer operate in the Russian Federation. Goodbye. So they kicked them out. The media in the West advertised it as, well, there's no freedom in Russia. They're shutting down all the Western organizations. They didn't. You know, Red Cross can still operate. All the others, there are a bunch of organizations that can still operate, but you can't teach alternative lifestyles to minors. And this past year, they decided that there was another step that needed to be taken. And so instead of, they broadened that law to say, you know what? It's not enough that we just say we're not going to propagate this to minors. We just don't need it in our culture at all. So they passed a law outlawing all forms of public advertising of alternative lifestyles, with billboards, magazines, TV ads, movie trailers, anything that propagates alternative lifestyles. It is now completely illegal in the Russian Federation. It is now Putin came on TV a few years ago and he said, we are a Christian nation and we're going to stay a Christian nation, and if you don't like it, you can go live somewhere else. Now, understand that means cultural Christian. It doesn't mean that he recognizes that everybody's saved. But the point being is that we are not abandoning the heritage that we have of being identified, our culture being based on Christian principles. And so there has been a huge shift in, say, going from the 1990s when I was there under Yeltsin as president, and the chaos, the just complete, I mean, people were shooting each other all the time. I mean, I was standing at a bus stop and a car pulled up and they shot a guy at the bus stop across the street from where I was standing. Mafia families, it was kind of like the Roaring Twenties, the mafia, you know, the Chicago mafia family wars. And that's what Russia was like in the late 90s. Putin came in and the early in 2000 and he shut that down. He's put at least four governors are in prison for corruption. He's taken on the oligarchs, which are like the captains of industry from the late 1800s, like the Vanderbilts and the Rockefellers and things like that. And he made them return 50% of the natural resource businesses that they had won in corrupt auctions in the 90s. So in the 90s, they auctioned off all the, like the oil industry, the gas industry, the diamond industry, the gold, the timber, all of those things, the electrical grid, all of those things got auctioned off in corrupt auctions. And so you had these monopolies that were formed that were led by these oligarchs that you read about, and that's the word oligarch. And it was just like we used the term captain of industry in the late 1800s. And basically it was just some guy who was mega rich, who owned everything concerning one form of industry, and he completely controlled it like a monopoly. And that's what occurred in the 90s in Russia. When he came in the mid-2000s, he told these captains of industry, okay, you are going to give back to the Russian government 50% plus one of your business. You can gripe and we'll send you to jail. Because everybody knows that you operate a corrupt business. You keep two sets of books, the public set of books and the private sets of books, and it's not hard to prove it. We can prove it. So you can do that, or you can live with the fact that the natural resources that you are selling belong to the Russian people, and they should get a benefit from the fact that these natural resources are being sold. And you still make billions, and the infrastructure gets billions to be developed. So we have better Wi-Fi and cell phone service in Russia than you have here. We come around here and it's like, really? we have 5G. Our cell phone, I have unlimited plan. It's $10 a month. Jessica's plan, the kids' plan, one of them is $4 a month, hers is $8 a month. I mean, our cell phone service is like almost free. And, you know, I still gripe about it. You know, it's like, why are you went over your limit? It's like, oh, I'm going to have to pay another $4. And then I think about it and go, why are you griping? So he told these oligarchs that the money, that the percentage of the industries that were being returned back to the control of the Russian Federation were going to be used to develop infrastructure. So hospitals are being built, schools are being built, roads have been developed, infrastructure as far as communication, cell phone service and internet service and all of that, all being developed at a very modern level. And that gives you a little bit of an understanding of why his popularity is in the upper 70th percentile range now in Russia. You know, people say, oh, they're going to overthrow Putin or whatever else. Well, the general populace, over 75, 76% are in favor of him. With the changes that have occurred concerning, you know, the spiritual side of things, the Orthodox Church, of course, which is very similar to the Catholic Church, has kind of, I don't want to say partnered together with the government, but I'll just use that term for lack of a better one. to rebuild a sense of patriotism, of national pride. So in the 90s, Russians hated being Russian. They looked at their country, they looked at the corruption, they looked at the lack of perspective. When the Soviet Union collapsed, and in the 90s, during Yeltsin's period of time, there was no middle class. So you were either ultra-rich or you were everybody else. And there was no middle class. People would go 6 months without getting paid. So under Putin, over the last 20-some years, we now in Russia have this enormously strong middle class. And so there are millions of people who have entered into a new lifestyle and era that did not exist in the 90s. It did not exist. There was not a middle class. With the burgeoning of the middle class in Russia, that's good, but it has its negative effects. The spiritual side of things is that in the late 90s, there was a thirst for the Bible. So in the 26 years that we've been there, we've been able to distribute over 100,000 New Testaments. But most of that was, the bulk of it was in the 90s. Once you got into the mid-2000s, again, you look at the economic change that occurred, that transition that in the 2000 to 2004 period, where those captains of industry were turning back part of their corporate benefits, or that trickle-down effect to the creation of a middle class. So as that middle class was being created, people's focus and interest went 100% to, if I work hard, I can get more. And now there's advertising, and I see this, and I see this, and I want this, and I want this. And they introduced, you could get loans for, buy it now, don't pay for 6 months. Everybody's seen that. The only thing is, over there, they had a 40% interest rate on it. And people had no idea what they were getting into. And all of a sudden, they found themselves with this huge burden of, 40% interest. So then there was the economic crisis that occurred as a result of that in 2008, when the world went through that economic crisis then. That toppled the economy. And so it kind of was a little bit of a reset. And people started thinking a little bit more about the spiritual again, because they just had become deadened, because they were just so burdened by this financial situation they had gotten them in, or the fact that they were now middle class and they could afford stuff. You go through that period, so you get into the 2012s and on, and again, there was this period where there was just a dulling of the religious, of the thirst for the things of God. And with everything that has occurred over the past year, year and a half, we have seen that, again, there has been a renewed interest in things of God. So before we came to America, I guess for about a six-month period, we were having people that just were walking in off the street for the services, and they were saying, oh, well, we've seen the church here, we've seen this building here for years, and you know what? We just finally decided that we just really need to see what it's all about. And so we've been blessed in having a lot of visitors just walking in and just sitting through the services and just having that opportunity to expand our outreach, or to have a different form of outreach, just because people are coming in. And so that is a little bit of what God has been doing as far as, for the church and the things that are going on there. Now, probably take a couple questions real quick, and I have an idea where those questions may go, but I don't know if anybody has any questions. Yes.
I can remember some of your prayer letters where some folks, even ones that we knew names of, that you helped them to get into Russia. Still, some of those, lots of those, that you're able to get into Russia?
Missionary families?
Yes.
Jessica and I have done this survey. We sat down and we started trying to use our memory again. And, it's kind of faltering already. And we've been able to come up with over 60 families, missionary units, that have been in Russia over the years. And currently there are 9. When everything started with Ukraine, there were there was about a half dozen families that left. Well, probably more than that. Probably close to 10 families that were missionary unit families that we know of that left permanently. Not just we don't know what's happening. Because, you know, the embassy's sending us these notifications, these, you know, warnings, you know, dangerous situation, you should leave Russia immediately, there may not be transportation in the future and whatever else. And so there was like a 2-week period and we got these phone calls. I was getting these phone calls because, I mean, I've been there the longest, so they're calling me and from different locations in Russia and they're saying, well, we're leaving. Well, we're leaving. Well, we're leaving. And I, after about the fourth call or something like that, I looked at Jessica and I'm like, am I stupid? Because I'm staying. And so I went to church and I met with the deacons and the men in the church and I'm like, am I making a mistake here? Is there something that I'm missing out on? And they assured me that they thought that, you know, that things were going to be good. Now, the problem that we have is that Russia's completely cut off from the Western financial system. So we have no way of getting money into Russia. Period. There is no way other than if you carry it on your person. That's another reason why we're keeping 30 of those 180 days, because if I have to come out and get money on occasion, I'm going to have to fly somewhere to Europe, pull money in dollars, buy a foreign currency because Biden has made it illegal to take dollars into Russia. So I'm going to have to pull that currency in dollars. I'm then going to have to buy something like euros, so I'm going to have to do an exchange and pay for that. And then I'm going to have to fly back to Russia. So all that flying and then go back to Russia and sell those euros to get Russian rubles. So do an exchange there. And that's going to become at some point just the twice a year kind of thing that's going to be necessary for us to stay there. But I will say this, and this is one of the greatest blessings that happened with our church, was I was meeting with these men and I said, you know, maybe I'm the stupid one. Maybe, you know, I just am not rightly analyzing the political consequences of what's happening. And I said, you know, we're cut off from the international money market. We have no way of getting money into the country. And one of the young men in the church, he said, well, Pastor, I just want to say this, you know, you've taken care of us for 26 years, so we're going to take care of you. And I was just like, oh, yeah, I'm staying.
Praise God.
Yeah. I mean, so when I said that our church has developed an identity, what I mean is that there is a unity and a solidarity and a brotherly love that exists that really is making the church very strong. And generationally as well as just individually. So with that being said, you know, the number of missionaries that have left the country is enormous. With only 9 families left, we do have another family that says they're planning on coming in October. So, Lord willing, there will be another family that will be coming, and we'll help them with their language and their permanent residency and things like that. And then I don't know, they'll be going somewhere else after a couple years of doing language studies and things like that. But that is a prayer request, that there would be laborers that God would send into the harvest, because there is a lot going on. There's a lot that I think that God really wants to still do in Russia, especially given the... I feel that how can God not bless the nation who has made it in law certain things that fall in line with what God says, thou shalt not, or this is an abomination and whatever else. And the nation says, well, this is the Bible. And we're a Christian nation. And so if that's what the Bible says, then I'm not saying that Russia's moral. Please don't misunderstand. Believe me, there are enormous problems there. But one of the things I didn't say was one of the things that Putin introduced in the early 2000s was he started giving government benefits to families who would have second, third, and fourth children. So, I mean, they would get the equivalent of like $10,000 for or more for second, third, and fourth children that was specifically earmarked so that, they could use for housing, transportation, or education. It could not be used in any other way, and there are strict guidelines because he knows that the heart of man is wicked. And so there were strict guidelines that were put in place, and so families are able to use that money towards buying a larger home. They're able to get a car if they needed a different kind of car to be able to transport 2, 3, or 4 children. Or they're able to put it in an account that's set aside for their children's college education. And so the abortion rate, which was enormous, I think it dropped by almost 50% for one period of the time. I don't know what it is exactly right now. But what I'm saying is I feel that God is going to do something amazing in Russia because there have been some choices that have been made by the political leaders, whether you agree with them or you don't agree with them, whether they're moral or not, there are choices that have been made that are honoring to God. And I think that when a nation honors God, we're celebrating our heritage that we have. And what we enjoy here, the freedoms that we enjoy, the liberties that we enjoy that are being threatened by, because there have been choices to move away from what God says and what God will bless. And I'm not going to take away from your sermon. But I think that if a nation is honoring God in some of the laws that it's instituting and things like that, that it is a preparation for maybe something amazing that God's going to do as far as a really great revival that may be going to occur. I've always felt that my job in Russia, going 26 years ago, was to lay the foundation. Just like after World War II, when General MacArthur said they needed 5,000 missionaries going into Philippines and whatever. Well, there's a huge revival. There's a huge harvest that's occurring right now in the Philippines. Well, why? Because the foundation was laid. And so I really feel like the primary responsibility that I had or have was to really do the digging, put in that strong foundation so that whatever is built will stand on a strong foundation for maybe the days to come in the future when there will be a great harvest. Maybe I may never live to see it, and I don't need to. I just want to know that I've been faithful, that our church has been faithful to prepare for whatever God may want to do in the Russian Federation in our lifetimes and in the years to come. And we're just thankful that God has done some pretty amazing things for our church and in the country of Russia over the past few years. So I kind of answered your question. Then I went. My kids tell me now, they're like, "Dad, rabbit trail, rabbit trail." And I'm like, "Yeah, well, when you were kids, we used to say squirrel." So my turn. Any other questions? First here, and then, I don't know. Okay, go ahead. There are, of course, the Russian Orthodox Church is the largest. There are other, like Lutheran churches. There are different forms of Baptist churches that are there. The registered and the unregistered, which existed during communism, they differ in that the registered churches would be more along the lines now of like a contemporary church. The unregistered church would be more like the old line Pentecostal holiness or the primitive Baptist churches. So they're you can't have a computer, that's sin. You can't, no makeup, no jewelry, head coverings, just very, very, very strict guidelines. So those two exist, and of course our church is an independent Baptist church, so we just kind of do our own thing, and they do their own thing, and let the Lord use whatever, and we're fine with that. I want to say one other thing about, and then I'll get to your question, but one of the things that is different in Russia, and this is I guess information for prayer also, Russians don't understand the word repentance. So really when we're trying to evangelize people in Russia, we have to educate them as to what biblical repentance is, because they consider repentance to be going into a priest. Okay, I know I've sinned, so I go into a priest and I say to the priest, okay, these are my sins, and I name them off. And the priest then says, okay, you need to say this prayer and this prayer X number of times. You need to light candles. You need to put in an offering, and I'm going to bless you and maybe sprinkle and whatever else. And then those will be removed. So to a Russian, repentance just means I shift the balance. Well, if you're really trying to get them to come to Christ, they need to understand that your account before God is not based on whether the priest has forgiven or erased enough of these sins that you've named off, because they leave and they go back to their same wicked lifestyles because nothing's changed in their heart. So when a Russian talks about getting saved or wanting, you really have to pull them out of that culture. They have to be willing to be ripped out of what they understand culturally repentance to be, and then they have to be taught what biblical repentance really is. And that's a process that has to occur. Mentally, they have to be willing to accept, okay, I may be wrong. We may be wrong. And then they have to be teachable. Okay, then show me what it really is. And once those things have occurred, then as the Holy Spirit's working, then they can really come to a biblical understanding of what repentance is. So just pray that God would give true biblical repentance to the Russian people. So, another question.
How has the special military operation affected your church and your faith?
It hasn't. I mean, really. I mean, we know there's one guy that I know that used to attend our church that was called into the military. And we had a guy that visited the church one time, and he said there was a person who had attended our church a few times that was killed in the military action. But as far as the economy, things shut down for a couple days. Things kind of went through a readjustment. Sanctions really haven't changed anything. We still have pretty much everything that we want there. Some prices may have changed a little bit, but like I said, cell phone service is cheap. Gas is under $2 a gallon. So for the average Russian, again, we're in Siberia, so just understand that Krasnoyarsk, Moscow, that's the difference between flying from Norfolk to Anchorage. That's how far we are from Moscow. And so you have to then go south to get to more of the Ukrainian side of things. So obviously those cities that are more closely located with the Ukrainian border, things have changed as far as security and some other things like that. But as far as life in the Russian Federation for our city, 1.5 million people, we really don't, I mean, we hear about it in the news. Our church family is comprised of Russian, Ukrainian, Uzbekistani, Armenian. We have a multinational congregation, and the agreement is this, that the politics stay at the door. That when we gather together, we are here to worship our God. And that's what we have in common, and that's what builds the bond of love. And the politics stay out there, and if you want to talk about it, you can go out there and talk about it. But church is not the place for that. So for our church, we really haven't seen any real consequence as far as the fellowship or anything like that. In the Russians, in society, there was the conscription, draft that they pulled in 300,000. I do know of some areas where there were more young men pulled into the army than other areas. There were limitations. Russia has mandatory military service for young men, but it was illegal to send those young men to the front. There were some mistakes that were made. There were some that ended up getting sent there. And those young men can volunteer to do it, but they can't be sent. So the ones that were drafted were those that had military service in the past or had served in the military in the past, and they were drafted back in. So within the Russian Federation, I really don't feel like it has, you see it in the news, the Russian attitude towards that military operation, again, Putin's popularity stayed in the upper 70th percentile. And there are some historical reasons why maybe Russians do support reincorporating, or if you want to say having part of Ukraine be incorporated into the Russian Federation. I don't want to get into the politics of it. I just say, if you want to understand part of it, just understand that Ukraine's kind of like Czechoslovakia after World War II. You look at a map before and after World War II, and the borders were created. People just drew borders on the map, and they put people together in a country that didn't necessarily like each other. And Czechoslovakia was a great example of that. There are people there that they just hated each other. They refused to be together under one government. And there are portions of Russia that are the same way. Portions of Ukraine that are the same way. And there are portions of Russia that are the same way. They don't like each other. But that's just outside of, you know, what's generally occurring. But I think the greatest thing is that spiritually, that God has been really doing something in the Russian Federation. And I'm kind of excited to see what he's going to continue to do. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to just give an update of what you have been doing in Russia, and I just pray that you would continue to bless the church there in Krasnoyarsk and the spread of the gospel in the Russian Federation, that you would bring about a great revival in that country, and that there would be thousands and hundreds of thousands that would be saved. And I pray that the work that has begun, that has been done sometimes unknowingly by different civil leaders, but yet decisions that have been honoring to you, I pray that you would bless those specifically, and that because of them, that you would allow Russia to see a great awakening. I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of the Russian people. Thank you that we can continue to pray together, to continue to serve, continue to spread the gospel, to see this country, see people come to Christ here and around the world. So we ask that you would bless each individual as we seek to fulfill the great commission that has been set before us, and that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.